Hello and welcome to this week's edition of The Boundless Show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson. We are here at New Attitude. We are in the exhibit hall, which is currently packed with attendees. And right here at our very booth, we have several Boundless readers and listeners who we want to talk to and make sure that we connect with them while we're here. Later on in the show, we'll actually be talking to some of this weekend's speakers, as well as just a few other random folks that you need to know about as well. So, but more on that later. And we may let Mott say a few things too, but not currently, because he doesn't have anything interesting to say right now. So first of all, we want to give a shout out to Nicole from Boston, who describes herself as a huge Boundless Show fan. So Nicole, hello.
Hello, how are you?
Doing well, doing well. Nicole already came up and introduced herself. It was fantastic to hear from her. Okay, Nicole, tell us about how you decided to come to this conference.
Well, I've grown up in Sovereign Grace Ministries, and it's kind of always been like a prerequisite, not a prerequisite, but something that I've always looked forward to every year. So this year when I heard what the theme was, the Word of God, I was like, oh my gosh, I have to go, just because it's such a great theme and something that's so applicable.
Okay, and so far, what's been your biggest takeaway from the conference as far as something you learned from a speaker or just something you've been in discussion about?
That's a really good question. I think just realizing how important the Bible is and just how many people have given their lives to, you know, putting it forward and to really producing it. And, you know, this is God's very word, so it's something that is really important and something that I should devote my life to as well.
Okay. Now, you said, I think last night, that you've been listening to The Boundless Show. You know, you keep up with it pretty regularly. What kind of has been your favorite aspect of the show so far?
Honestly, I love Candace's question and answers, like in the Boundless inbox. I love that. And then the roundtable discussion, just hearing everybody bounce back and forth about random topics. I love that.
Yeah, that's always fun. I've learned a few things in the roundtables. So, oh, Mott.
Yeah, I was going to interview Dr. Ransom. Dr. Ransom, I don't know your real name, so why don't you share your real name? You're a frequenter of The Boundless and The Boundless Line blog, and so why don't you tell us your real name and why you're here?
A real name is classified. No, it's Stephen Burnett. I'm from Central Kentucky, and I do my own blog, and I'm very, very fond of the Boundless work, the columns, and the blog installments.
Well, what's the name of your blog?
Faithfusion.net.
And you said earlier that you didn't come last year, but you came back this year. I want to ask you a similar question that we asked Nicole. What has been your takeaway from the conference this year?
Well, first, I came at half of last year. Insanely, I left before John Piper spoke, but I was at a difficult time in my life, and I just wasn't working for me. I needed to clear out. This year, I've just really appreciated the emphasis on God's Word. It's sorely lacking in a lot of the church. However, I'm not going to complain a lot about the church because too many people do that. But there's a real balance, a biblical balance, with Sovereign Grace Ministries and all the speakers and other ministries that they're affiliated with, that balances the, what was it in Psalm 119? It was the meditation on God's Word and the delight on God's Word. Just the both of them are together in our Christian lives, and it's not. There's a false dichotomy sometimes that a lot of people can get into, is either you are into God's Word mentally or you're into Christianity or whatever it is emotionally. It's both, very much both.
All right, I'm sitting here at New Attitude with Josh Harris. Many of you are familiar with Josh and with his work. We're actually sitting in the back hallway of the convention center, the Kentucky Convention Center. In fact, we just had the audacity to kick a guy named David off of the table who was reading his Bible. How tacky is that? So, but we have no shame here at The Boundless Show, so we do what's necessary to get our interviews. Hopefully he will continue reading the Word somewhere else. All right, but no, we hope that he'll continue to do that. But here we have Josh Harris. Josh Harris is the author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye, among other things. He's a good friend of Boundless and The Boundless Show. So welcome, Josh.
We'll Thank you. Right. Oh, it's great to share this table that we captured from David together. It's great.
Exactly. So you obviously play a very large role in this conference. You're up on the stage. You're talking to the attendees, and quite a few. I mean, we're talking what, like 3,500 attendees here this weekend?
Close to that, I think, something like that. Yeah.
Okay, it's a lot. It's a lot. It's a big room. There have been a lot of people here. Give us a little bit of the vision, Josh, for first of all why this conference came about, and then specifically this weekend's, the conference as a whole, but then this year's, and then the theme of it as well.
Well, when we founded the conference about close to 10 years ago. Really, the heart behind it was I wanted to expose young adults, singles, and college students to the rich teaching that I had been introduced to. And honestly, growing up in an evangelical Christian home and evangelical churches, I really hadn't tasted that before. I was more accustomed to what I would call sort of a pop Christianity that was very sincere and benefited me in many different ways, but wasn't theologically oriented. So it wasn't about who is God and what has God done and what is the gospel and what does that mean for our life. It was more about what do you need to do for God and how can God meet your needs and how do you feel and that kind of thing. And so when I was introduced to sound doctrine and biblical, theologically driven teaching, it just transformed my life. And so New Attitude was a way for me to share that, basically, and to bring the speakers and the leaders that had really influenced me and introduce my peers, you know, other people my age to that kind of teaching. But it's about the content. That's the reason that we do the conference.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and speaking of content, this year's theme is centered around the Word of God.
Right.
What made you guys decide that was something to focus on this year?
Well, the whole mission of New Attitude is to spread humble orthodoxy. And that really just is a commitment to the unchanging truths of the Bible, at the center of which is the gospel, but to believe and to live and to share that with the world in a way that is gracious. Mm-hmm. So it's humble orthodoxy. Mm-hmm. Well, the foundation of humble orthodoxy is the conviction that the Word of God, the Bible, is true, that it has authority, that it defines how we're to live and how we're to think. It defines truth for us. And so we felt like it would just be a great, important theme to focus on. It's sort of a given, like everyone's like, oh, you know, the Bible, of course, we're all going to bring our Bibles and read our Bibles and so on. But sometimes it's just so helpful to go back and talk about the basics, talk about the essentials, the foundations. And so that's really what the whole theme is about. We want to equip people to love the Word and understand how the Word is to function, what the Word says about itself, and how that fuels so much of their knowledge and relationship with God.
Hmm. What for you personally has been an unexpected moment this weekend, either of teaching or of interaction with someone?
Right. You know, in the message that I shared, I tell the story of this wicked king of Judah, Jehoiakim, who, when he had the Word of God read to him, because he didn't like it, he cut it up and burned it. And I just made the statement to everyone. Now, I know most of the people here have never literally burned God's Word, but I was making the point that we can burn God's Word in lesser ways, you know, by ignoring it, by not taking it seriously, by neglecting it. But a girl came up to me last night, and she told really an amazing story. The first part of the story is that she had come to the conference a year ago, and when we prayed for unbelieving friends during one of the sessions, she was one of those unbelieving friends. She'd been dragged here by her friends. They turned and looked at her and smiled because, they, you know, we're going to pray for you. And God really broke into her life. And in the months that followed, she gave her life to Christ. Hmm. And she told me that she was into witchcraft. Hmm. And as she began to just tell a little bit of the story, she went on to say, and you said, most people have never really burned God's word. Well, actually, I have. Hmm. I've burned pages of the Bible in that time in my life. And that was just a incredible reminder for me of how God is at work. You know, we put on a conference and we, you know, plan all these things and do all these things, but it's completely meaningless if God doesn't show up mm-hmm. and His Holy Spirit isn't present, changing people's hearts. And so it was just amazing. Here's mm-hmm. a girl who is literally giving herself to serving Satan, mm-hmm. burning God's word, and somehow she's ends up here. And her life is transformed by the gospel, not by a conference, but by the gospel. Mm-hmm. And now she's back, and she loves God's word, mm-hmm. and she wants to know and serve God. So that would be that'd be a highlight for me this year.
Mm-hmm. So what would you hope then, as you obviously tomorrow, as students and young adults go back home, what do you want to see different in their lives this year? You know, in this year now that they're going to live before coming back again next year? What's the power and the impact that can be encapsulated from what they're learning here? How are they going to go back and apply that in their own communities and in their own churches?
Well, the hope is that people go back and the Bible is not just a self-help manual that they dip into and try to find some comforting thought every once in a while, but they really would go back and they would have a sense of awe at what God has done in communicating to us, mm-hmm. and that they would have a confidence in the Word of God, and that they would read it and desire to love it and obey it. And so the implications of that are you know, endless mm-hmm. when you think about all of the ways that God speaks to us in His Word and what he calls us to. But I mean, for me, what could happen? I mean, if a generation of young adults really started taking the Word of God seriously. I said this in my message, just that all reformation in the church is about people returning to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, where we've put dust over it, or we've, you know, painted over it, or we've hid it, or we've buried it, wherever. Mm-hmm. Reformation and transformation in the church and then in the world always starts with people saying, no, we want the Word. We want what God says. Mm-hmm. And if that is one thing that begins to bubble up in the lives of people here and that they influence others, mm-hmm. That's what we want to be a part of. That's what we pray for.
Hmm. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and ask you our five questions
here. Five questions.
The
wow.
Five questions. We'll blaze through them so you can answer these.
Do I get, like, money if I answer them honestly? And as they is that the no,
I just
it's not like
I
that.
Basically
okay.
determine if you answer them well, and if you wow, don't I either okay. make you re-answer it or okay. I just say something extremely inappropriate about you. All right, question number one. Josh, if you could be the lead singer of any group past or present, which would it be?
Oh,
you
man.
Don't need singing skills. Yeah, this is assuming you
right,
would have them.
Definitely. Well, you know, I sort of feel like the knee-jerk evangelical answer to that is to say U2, but I'm not going to say U2. I'm going to say Coldplay, because I was just listening to a Coldplay song, and I think Chris Martin's, you know, I think I could, you know, fill in for him
okay.
pretty well. Yeah.
I'm pretty sure you could.
Yeah,
I think so. That's good. I won't make any Gwyneth Paltrow references here in light of that.
No, I would bring my wife with me. That's part of the deal.
Good, okay.
She becomes the new wife of the lead singer.
Oh, okay,
so you
just kick Gwyneth out.
Absolutely.
That's good. She's got a
She might actually fill in for me on a few songs.
That's good. Well, there you go. All right, number two. You've got 3 hours on any afternoon. You uh-huh. don't have to do anything ministry related. You don't have to prep for it. What would you do with your time?
Oh, boy. Is the weather nice?
You can choose the weather.
I can choose the weather. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness! I've never had this kind of power before. I would probably, I'd probably like to play tennis. That's what I like to do when I have time like that. So,
okay. Are you any good?
You know, is this one of the five questions,
or no,
you,
this
is this
just
making
a follow-up
it six?
That's
okay, because there are kind of guidelines to this, as I understand it. So, you know, I am good enough to play with the people that I play with, which isn't necessarily saying much, but I do have a lot of fun. So really, no, I'm not that good. But.
Okay. Well, that's good. You can say you're as good as you want to be. I'll believe it. It's good. Okay, next question. Moving on. This is one, everyone hates this one, but I don't care. I'm still going to ask it. If you could only have in your possession the Bible and one other book, choose that other book.
Oh, gosh, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. I'm kidding. No, that's not my answer. Oh, dear.
Hello.
A Bible and one book. Can't be a set of books. It just needs to be one book. Is that what you mean?
If you want to say a set, let's say a set.
Okay.
And if it's a good set, I'll let you keep it.
Well, I'd probably take a set of Spurgeon sermons.
Okay.
Which is about 40 or 50 books.
Okay. That's good. That 40 or 50 books to just peruse.
That was tricky, wasn't it? I got that in there.
That is tricky. Well, at least you didn't say, you know, some weird, like, fiction series or
something.
Yeah,
that's true.
Because that would just be totally sketch.
What would you describe as a weird fiction series?
Oh, just any of the, you know, weird chick lit things that are out there or something.
Okay. And that would be odd if I did
I knew. Yeah, like the one guy that I talked to who was like, I'm just such a closet fan of Jeanette Oak. I'm like, no one needs to know that. That's totally inappropriate.
Did you really say that on the show?
Yeah. No, I didn't say it on the show. Well, now I am. I'm saying it on the show. So whoever you are, mister, I can't even remember your name, but when you told me that, I wrote you off because you're weird. I'm not talking to men who read weird Canadian frontier fiction, okay? So, which leads us perfectly into my next question, which you're going to have fun with. You are now, 27 and single. How would you go about finding a wife right now in today's climate and culture?
I'll answer this question seriously, since this is my area of expertise.
You would buy a book.
That's right. Well, first, I would get a copy of. No, you know, I think probably, well, the reason I don't like this question either is because I really don't think that there is one way to go about it. So I hate that kind of the impression that here's what I would do. But I think it would be important to me to be in a strong local church. Mm-hmm. That would be really important because I think it's important to start out a relationship on the same page in terms of your convictions about God and so on. Mm-hmm. So I would probably be there, and I would want to surround myself with families and friends who are committed with me to helping me pursue someone. And then in that multitude of counselors, get to work getting to know ladies and going for it.
And then waiting for God to just shine a spotlight on one of them. And
no, I mean, no. See, that would be a misrepresentation of what I think. No, I think that I think I would just be trying to find opportunities to just to observe their character in a real community context like a church and relationships like that. Mm-hmm. So
no, that's good. Yeah, yeah. I didn't think it was trying to misrepresent what you think.
I thought you were kidding about, because one of the things that people can think about, even the whole I Kissed Dating Goodbye concept, which I don't agree with either, so is the idea that you just wait on God and the girl drops in your lap. Mm-hmm. And you know, today Piper was talking about how you need to work and expend effort, but do that knowing that God's sovereign and He's in control. And that, I think that applies to relationships, and especially for guys. Get to work, buddy. Mm-hmm. Getting your own life in gear, but then also pursuing godly ladies, and that's when the girl will appear as you pursue. Mm-hmm. So,
all right. Well, that's excellent. Okay, last question. And this one too is serious. So you're gonna have to figure out a good one for this. If you have 15 minutes with all of the Christian singles in the entire world, how are you going to spend that 15 minutes?
Well, you know, right now I'm starting work on a new book, and it's on humble orthodoxy, mm-hmm. the whole message behind New Attitude. And I think that is probably what I would want to try to communicate to them in those 15 minutes, just the idea that you need to build your life on truth, and that the Christian faith and that knowing God and having a relationship with God is dependent on knowing Him rightly. And that's why orthodoxy matters. That's why biblical truth matters. And that you can do that without being some sort of angry person that wants to argue about doctrine and theology. You can do that with humility, and that truly understanding the gospel and what Christ has done for us and the details of that, mm-hmm. and understanding concepts like justification and sanctification and just the person and work of Christ is rich. It's not just for really smart theologians or people who are, you know, into that kind of thing. It's for all of us. And mm-hmm. I think that's the thing I'd want to impart, because that touches all of life. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of the realization that's really changed my life.
Mm-hmm. And that's good, because I think that addresses both the moderns and the postmoderns, in that you need mm-hmm. to have the apologetic. You need to know what you believe. You need to have the truth. But you need to do that in the context of relationship, and mm-hmm. it can't just be one or the other. So
I think
that's great. Awesome. All right. Well, we are here again with Josh Harris, Sovereign Grace Ministries. We're here at New Attitude in Louisville, Kentucky. My first time in Kentucky. The humidity is totally killing me. I'm just going to be upfront about that. It's not even bad, but I just love it.
Lisa, your hair looks great.
Oh, well, thanks.
You know,
it's not at its best. I'm going to tell you, it's heading towards frizzy, and I'm not happy with that. But you know what? I'm just going to, in the spirit of
if you had 15 minutes with any hair product, what hair product would that be?
Well, here it would just have to be a blow dryer. And okay. I mean, because honestly, I just have to keep drying it, because it's just like kinking out. It's crazy. So, but that's okay. I'm gonna stick it out another evening here, heading into tomorrow. And the content and the conference is fantastic.
Thank you
enough
so much
for me to give up my hair.
Wow, that's a big statement.
I know.
Could we get you on a brochure next year?
I am. You know, if you need to quote me on that, it's good. I'm gonna work on the humble part of the orthodoxy, I think, and not worry about my hair so much before next year. So we'll go ahead and do that. So, well, it has been a pleasure. Josh, thank you so much for joining us for The Boundless Show from Louisville, Kentucky at New Attitude. Back at New Attitude, this time around with Mark Dever. Mark is one of the speakers this weekend. He spoke yesterday morning, and he also is the pastor, current pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, right on the hill in Washington, D.C. For those of you who don't know, which you should, because I've made a reference to it a couple times, I actually attended that church when I was in D.C. working at the Washington Times.
And now, Lisa, you don't say actually, because you don't normally go to church, do you? I mean, that's not why you said actually.
Well, there have been
I actually attended a church.
That's not what you meant.
There have been a few questions among our listeners as to perhaps whether or not I'm saved. I don't
okay.
know, because I have a strange fascination with hip hop music. There are some issues that need to be cleared up.
But, we've had somebody on staff who loves hip hop.
See, yeah. Well, there you go. But see, I also love the Gaithers, so I feel that balances
we've had
it out.
Fewer people on staff who love the Gaithers, but anyway.
When you can throw down hip hop and Southern gospel, I think that legitimizes everything in between. So
okay.
I go with that. And see how it goes. So no, it was Capitol Hill Baptist. They kept me on the straight and narrow when I was in D.C. I did not get sucked into the politics vortex for too long. So I want to ask you. You started your talk yesterday by saying that there's a growing fascination with how we express ourselves, and you talked about how we're prone to focus on this life and not the next. And I'm assuming you're talking about specifically what would be my generation and the younger generations coming up, young adults, 20s and 30s. Everyone's focusing on themselves. I mean, we know that. But you know, we tend to get blamed for it a lot. You know, you young kids, you're just all about yourself. Okay, well, you went in to say, basically, you spoke about the Word of God and its reliability and whatnot. So I want to ask you, If the Word of God is true, it's reliable, it's living and active, I want to know, why do we not act and live as though we believe that to be true?
Well, because of our sin, because we're in a fallen world, okay. Because we are not yet glorified, and so we are still under the curse. We are not in the presence of God, even though we're indwelt by His Spirit, in the same way we will be when we are freed from this mortal body, this body of death. And one problem that Christians always have is when they try to have what theologians call an overrealized eschatology. That is, when they think too many of the things that are true of us in our glorified state, we need to act like they're true of us right now when they're not. So, for example, one of the things that I mentioned yesterday at the beginning was how your generation loves to talk about good works. Mm-hmm. Social action, social justice, lots of names, same stuff, good works. And good works are good works. They're good things for us to do. James 2 says, if you claim to have faith but you don't act it out, then you lie. Mm-hmm. Basically, you've deceived yourself. You have dead faith, no saving faith. But I'm concerned that people misunderstand the priority that God intends evangelism to have. And I'm a little concerned that we think this world is perfectible. So even as an overrealized eschatology can show itself in individual movements, sometimes in some parts of the holiness movement or the Pentecostal movement, where we think that we can actually become sinless in this life and continue on in a way that is without sin. So I'm concerned also that especially for some reason, it seems people in this rising generation are particularly open to the idea that they can fix this world. Hmm. Now, I am not at all opposed to us doing everything we can, working as unto the Lord, mm-hmm. you know, in trying to do a good job at everything from podcast to taxation policy. It's a great thing to do. Yes, try to alleviate third world debt. I mean, there's all kinds of good stuff to do. Get rid of sex trafficking and, you know, try to have affordable food. In you know, 20 or 30 countries around the world now where food prices have just spiked beyond the reach of the average person. So all those things are important for us as Christians to work on. But that alone is not what we're here about as Christians. In fact, that's not even the main thing we're left to do here as Christians. It's certainly not the main thing Christian churches are left to do as churches. We have a special and unique stewardship of the gospel. And there is even more human suffering that's going to come for every human who falls under the wrath of God at the last day because of their sin. And the world will always applaud us doing these kinds of things. They'll never applaud us doing evangelism. So there is every pressure on us to sort of make nice with the world around us and do whatever we can to get the world's respect. So I'm not speaking against Jesus. I'm not speaking against the Bible. I'm not speaking against good works. I'm just warning your generation, hey, if you look at the generations before you, your grandparents and great-grandparents, they tried this. They went down the "we're all about social justice." And what they did was lose the gospel, and the next generation, their churches are gone anyway, so nobody's going to be doing social justice out of them.
Mm-hmm. So do you think we've erred on the side of then using Scripture just as a reference manual? So
yeah.
It's kind of like where we have to turn when there's nowhere else to go. What
yeah.
is that? How do we turn the tide of that? What does that look like?
Expositional preaching, healthy churches where the Word is preached in its fullness so that members are instructed about what God desires them to do with their Mondays to Saturdays. You know, so where members are equipped with God's Word to be able to live like Christians.
Okay.
But that's going to mean pastors understanding their role and having a seriousness to it that I fear oftentimes they don't. I was sitting in a room full of 800 pastors earlier this week, and the guy who was speaking said, "Now we've got to stop downloading our sermons from the internet." And they didn't mean you listening to a podcast. They meant a pastor not preparing a sermon, just grabbing one somebody else had written off the internet.
Right.
And when he said that, the whole room went, ooh. I'm thinking, I don't know anybody that does this. But apparently there are lots of pastors out there who do that. Okay, you guys, if you're listening and you do that, you got to stop that. I mean, that is not taking God's Word seriously and the charge that you have before God. In Hebrews 13:17, we see that pastors are actually going to give an account to God for the people who are members of their congregation. So we have a very serious charge. And the Christians, the sheep, aren't going to be equipped, aren't going to be fed properly if the shepherds don't do their work.
So how do you take expositional preaching on Sunday and translate that into day-to-day time spent with God and His Word during the week for the people in your church? How are they being challenged?
Yeah, there are 7 days in the week. I preach 70-minute sermons, so there's 10 minutes per day in the sermon.
Okay.
Well, that's not exactly true. I try to think through implications of the passage that we're studying for what it would be for this person. I'll literally open our membership directory. You know, I'll literally open it, look at a page, and think, well, you know, how would this, you know, affect Daniel on Tuesday morning? Mm-hmm. You know, how would this affect Peggy on Wednesday? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I'll think through stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And then that gets added into my application and also in my introduction, the way I begin. So, for example, this last, or a week ago yesterday, I preached from Psalm 14, which is the one that begins, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Mm-hmm. And so I began by talking about atheism. I gave some horrendous quotes from Peter Singer at Princeton about infanticide and just other terrible stuff. I mean, he even talks about so many weeks out of the womb when it's still okay to kill the baby. But I read some of those at the beginning then to try to think through the morality that atheism entails, the kind of nihilism, and how we see that being lived out by a guy who's even teaching at a place that used to be respectable, like Princeton. So I have introductions like that that are really meant both to engage the non-believer, but also to help, you know, the Lisa and Mott sitting there who I don't want them to just defile the sermon under cool stuff about Psalm 14. Mm-hmm. I want them to understand how Psalm 14 talks to their non-Christian workmate, talks to the doubts of their own heart, talks to their, you know, Jewish uncle. You know, I want all those ideas interacting in the expositional sermon.
Mm-hmm. And you probably encourage living in community throughout the week so that folks are talking about these sermons, that they're challenging one another throughout the week, whether in their families or obviously.
Yeah, I would also encourage living in community throughout the week so mm-hmm. that folks are talking to one another about these sermons and about these ideas and, you know, doing that, you know, whether it's in small groups or in their families, mm-hmm. just, you know, continuing to talk about those things because we put serious time into the sermon, so I want people to think about the sermon, so they should talk to each other about the sermon, and they can work out implications still further than I had time or ability to in the sermon.
Okay.
So living in community, Lisa, is important.
Okay.
So why didn't you join when you were there?
I wasn't really interested in community. I
didn't, right.
No, I'm just teasing. No, I was just kind of transient. I don't know what my problem is.
Yeah. Well, but you've joined a church now.
Oh, yes.
Good. That's
I have joined
good.
A
You're
church.
You're not the pastor.
I'm not the pastor. I would
That's
love to
good.
Be.
Oh,
but
no. Well,
it has not.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, I'm female, and even I don't agree
that's
with that.
That's not
so.
Unfortunate. That is fortunate that you're female.
That's good. No,
what a blessing of God. Lisa, don't be self-loathing like this. Goodness.
Oh, my goodness. I'm so going to have to sign up for some counseling when I go home. I don't know how I'm going to get over this.
But it is a great idea to join a church formally, to be a member of a local church, to commit yourself to a community where you trust the elders, where you trust the teaching of the word that's being done there.
Yes. Yes. Okay, I have one more question about the word, and that is, and here's something that I know lots of young adults struggle with. I grew up in an extremely evangelical environment. My parents were missionaries. My dad was a pastor. I'm just like the poster child of my, they were with the Evangelical Free Church. I am the Evangelical Free Church poster child, went to the school, went to the college.
TIU?
To say, yes. Mm-hmm.
As it is now.
I have been told my entire life how we need to fall in love with God's word. What does that mean?
Well, I assume what they mean is that, you know, like the psalmist talks about the word of God, delighting in his laws, delighting in his commands, delighting in his word. I assume that's what they're saying, have an affection. So not just a willingness to act drudge-like in a correct fashion, but having a heart that sees and appreciates the beautiful, the good, the true that's in the word, and the God who's reflected in the word, and loving the word, therefore, out of your affection for God, so that it's not a merely formal association, but it's actually something that involves your affections. And while I don't think we can, again, back to the fallen world stuff we began with, I don't think we can always do that. Mm-hmm. So I would tell you, if you're not feeling affections, stay engaged anyway. Mm-hmm. You know, it would be better if you felt those affections, and in heaven, you will feel those affections.
Mm-hmm. But it's not a matter of it. And I think that's where, you know, you just get drowned in a certain legalism where you're always trying to conjure up something and then beating yourself up because, oh, well, I know when I was lived in Minneapolis, I went to Bethlehem Baptist.
Did you join?
I didn't. I was not a joiner. I've now joined.
We clearly need to have another interview on church membership and how important it is and how beneficial it is.
We will. I've joined now and I'm way on board with it. But when I was there, every time I heard John Piper preach, I was like, oh my goodness, if I had, you know, and I did, I had conversations with him and I just was like, you always separate yourself. He's on a totally different plane from me. He's on it, you know, and so I always felt like I had to muster up something that
I didn't have.
I know, I know.
John is. But I wasn't, so you could have.
I did sit next to him at a potluck, though, so I felt that kind of built a camaraderie between us that has lasted through the years. Okay. Well, this is excellent. We're going to go
through.
Well,
Lisa, what a good conversation we've had.
We have. Oh, it's not done yet.
Okay.
Because you now
all
have
right.
to answer our five questions that we are asking every speaker.
Okay. Vanilla.
And we.
A platypus. I never have a platypus.
No. But close.
Okay.
You're close. You all could right. probably use one of those answers for several of these. Okay. First question. If you could be the lead singer of any group, past or present, which would it be?
Join a local church. I think that is the most important thing you can do, and certainly a band that would be called that would probably have my affection.
Oh my goodness, you are like a PR professional. PR is my day job, and you have now just worked around your talking points to reflect
that
what you actually
wanted
to say.
That was the first one. You've got another one?
Well, no, I have five questions for you.
Yeah, I just answered your first one.
I know. Well, that was good. I haven't heard of that band. However, we can maybe...
But it's going to get famous now because it's going to be on the Boundless podcast.
We'll look them up
this
online.
This thing is listened to all over
we'll
Southern Colorado.
Music.
It's off into Nevada. I mean, people listen to this thing.
Okay. So are you saying that you don't listen to music because we're going to kind of marginalize you?
I listen to hymns.
Okay. So you could be a lead hymn singer.
Well, I like cathedral choirs.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Second I love question. Acapella hymn singing.
Okay.
It's the best.
What's your favorite hymn of all time?
Oh, I don't know. There's so many good ones. I know our church goes crazy over It Is Well.
Oh, okay.
When we sing It Is Well, our feet, even a Southern Baptist, are several inches off the floor.
Okay. Mott and I go to a PCA church. We're all about A Mighty Fortress.
Oh, that's a good one, too.
A little bit often, in my opinion.
Well,
sing it, but
they probably do the organ really well, don't they?
They do.
Yeah, you got to have that for A Mighty Fortress.
We have a Dutch guy that plays the organ, so Van Dusseldorf is his last name. So apparently that's a PCA requisite. I don't know. Okay, that was the second second question is, you have 3 hours on an afternoon. You don't have to prepare a sermon. What would you do with your time?
Well, if it's Sunday afternoon, I'll be watching the netcast of Meet the Press.
Okay.
I'll probably go for a walk with my wife. We might take the dogs on a walk.
Dogs, that normalizes you. That's
good. We love good dogs. Point. Love okay. it. We have two dogs, two black lab mixes.
Aww.
Mutts.
Very fun.
If it's Sunday afternoon, also, I might nap a little. Might read. Those would be the most likely things.
Mm-hmm. Good answers. Okay, number three, you can only have the Bible and one other book in your possession. Which other book would that be?
I have no idea.
Or we could... Okay, well, we could just say, you know, if you were to bring one on a trip now, then let's say that. We won't make it a whole...
Well, I'll tell you what I brought on this trip
to
read. I brought a copy of The Onion, because it's always funny.
Mm-hmm.
I brought Tim...
Have you read Lark News yet?
No.
That's the Christian version of The Onion.
Sometimes.
Okay.
Yeah. I brought Tim Keller's Reason for God. I've already read part of it earlier, but I wanted to finish it off. I brought Peter Ann's Inspiration Incarnation, which caused a real furor at Westminster in Philadelphia. Again, I read part of it. I wanted to finish it off. I brought David Wells' Courage to be Protestant.
Okay.
Yeah. And I'm also, at night, reading a biography of Mrs. Robert E. Lee, which is probably politically incorrect, but it's really good.
So you're supposed to be here for a weekend, you were speaking, you're doing whatever, and you brought four books, like you're going to have time to finish all this?
No, well, I'm heading off early in the morning to Gospel Coalition meeting up in Chicago at Trinity,
okay.
And I'll be there through Thursday.
So you're back to back. Okay, we'll let that pass. Okay, number four. Now this one, you might have to take a moment. You're going to have to prepare yourself for this.
Church membership.
Imagine you...
Church membership. I mean, if you lived like in D.C. and didn't join our church, mm-hmm. and Minneapolis and didn't join Viper's church...
Uh-huh.
I would just really encourage you to think about church membership. Josh Harris, who runs his new Attitude Conference, has a great little book called Stop Dating the Church.
Oh, I have it.
Very good. You should read it.
Okay.
It's really good.
Okay, we're going to have to put that at the foot of the cross now and just
Amen.
Move on. Okay, imagine you are now 27 and single.
Okay, am I Winston Churchill?
No,
okay.
You're just yourself.
Okay.
How would you go about finding a wife right now in this culture, this climate?
I would talk to Scott Croft and Michael Lawrence and follow their advice.
Who are from his church, incidentally.
And they write for Boundless.
They do write for Boundless. So you would go on boundless.org, look up all their articles.
Certainly. Yep.
Read them.
Yep, I would find a woman who loved Jesus as much more than I did. That's the main thing I'm looking
within
for.
Within your circle of acquaintance or in Sri Lanka?
Hadn't thought of Sri Lanka, but probably in my local congregation is where I'd start.
Okay. It's good advice. Good advice, people. Okay, I'm just editorializing. And the final question for today, this is a little bit of a heavy one. If you have 15 minutes with all Christian young adults in the world, what are you going to tell them?
What do you think I'm going to tell them? Come on, Lisa. This is a catechetical time here.
Okay, provided that every single one of these young adults has currently joined their church.
Oh, you got me!
And you have to come up with something else.
Well, my goodness.
But you can tell them in 15 minutes to join their local church.
Okay,
and
join your local church, give yourself to the study of God's word, and share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus.
Amen. That's a good answer. All right, we've been with Mark Dever, Capitol Hill Baptist Church, chatting with him on the Boundless Show here at New Attitude in some random back hallway that currently is unoccupied, which is awesome. So we will have to have you back, Mark, to chat with us.
Lisa. It's been great.
It's been fantastic. So we'll hear more from him in the future.
Tell me of the years gone by and all the promises of just one. Tell me of that still small voice that never left me with each wrong choice. And tell me of his mercy miles as each new path forbidden walls. And tell me of the crimson stain that ran so deep in holy. Let it show that I really understand the mercy and the grace that ever flow from your hand. So I will stop and I will remember your hand in the grip of saving grace. So oh, I will remember your eyes forever blind in my disgrace. So
all right, Mott and I are at New Attitude. We are with Dr. Albert Moeller, who is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and obviously a huge friend of The Boundless Show, The Boundless Webzine, as well as Focus on the Family, being on our board of directors. So we hear of him there as well. Also, I would say maybe just one of our favorite Baptists at Boundless. Would you say that?
Yes.
I mean, we try to shake it up a little bit, but
we certainly
put him in that camp. So we definitely want to say that. Well, we're going to go ahead and start. We just got out of a Q&A session, actually, with Dr. Moeller and all of the attendees. And actually, folks, attendees got the chance to stand up at mics and ask questions of Dr. Moeller about primarily the scriptures. And there was a question about the postmoderns. And before that question was asked, I had one that kind of related to this, and I wanted to kind of kick it off with this. And that is, since we're living with a bunch of postmoderns, we're in a postmodern society, here's a question for you, Dr. Moeller. Is apologetics, or are apologetics even relevant? Should we even care about apologetics anymore? And if so, how do we even address apologetics with our postmodern friends? And what's the balance of apologetics versus relationships? How do you fit the whole thing together when you're just getting stuck in arguments with folks that aren't going anywhere?
I think a part of our problem is that we have misnamed apologetics or misconceived apologetics as something that is just one form of argument. And I think that's a gross error. I think apologetics is, first of all, a constant in the Christian life and in the Christian faith. We're called upon in the scripture to be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. And sometimes that calls for what we would call classical apologetics, which is the classical philosophical arguments, logical arguments, historical arguments that are intended to affirm the truthfulness of the Christian gospel, and or even just something as basic as the existence of God. And there are times when that is called for. But even when that is not called for, we're still called to be apologists. which means that we are constantly reminding persons of the hope that is in us and why we believe in this hope. And so that is a mode of argument that can change into many different forms, given the context. It could be that one is sitting next to someone on an airplane, as often happens to me, and I have a conversation for an hour, hour and a half, talk with someone about the gospel. That's evangelistic. It's also apologetic. Every person I've ever met has raised issues that are basically apologetic. The why question. And once you ask the question why, whatever follows is going to be some form of apologetic. It could be a relationship with a coworker or with a roommate or with a friend that continues over months and years, in which you're able to use many different forms of argument, including just getting to know each other's likes and dislikes and understanding your deepest hopes and most concerning fears and talk about, well, this is why I do have hope. This is why I do live this way. This is why I would choose to do this rather than that. That's a form of apologetics. It can also be the urgency issue. This happens to pastors all the time, and it really happens to any Christian who's kind of wide awake. Someone walks in and has a devastated look on her face and say, what happened? And said, well, my niece just found out she has cancer. That's an apologetic moment. Mm-hmm. The why question is always there, and you need to be ready with some responsible biblical response to that. So when you ask, is the time for apologetics over in postmodern age? I want to say it's never been a better opportunity to recognize that apologetics is going to take many different forms, but it's still an ongoing Christian responsibility to be ready to give an answer. And at times, all you have is a couple of minutes. Do your best in a couple of minutes. At other times, you've got a long relationship. Maximize that opportunity.
I think we had a good example of that recently at Focus. We co-hosted a debate with the Freethinkers of Colorado Springs, which is our local humanist organization.
Right.
And debating was our own Dr. Chris Leland with Dr. Michael Newdow. And, it was like as soon as you get into the arguments, and he was citing case law and da-da-da-da-da.
Right.
You know, it does become, he just said, well, I believe what I believe, and that's the way it is. But what was helpful for us was to have those conversations with him outside of the actual debate. And I think
right.
that was so valuable, to be able to put a name and a face to Christians that probably, I felt he was really leery of us when he walked in. So,
there are a couple of things that I would just encourage you. Number one is show up.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, show up smart.
Mm-hmm.
And number three, show up respectful. Mm-hmm. And, or you might say humble. You have to show up with some kind of argument. A lot of Christians really kind of let the team down because all they know is, this is what I believe, and that's all I have to say.
Okay.
We've got to be better than that. I mean, after all, we are told to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us,
mm-hmm.
some explanation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's true. If someone asks you, why did you buy this car rather than another car? You're going to have some kind of answer. And that answer better be, at least I think we'd be embarrassed if that answer was just, I liked this one more than that one. That's a part of it, but you're going to say, well, I like the dependability of this, the warranty on this. The more you think about it, the more you're going to realize I was deeply involved in making this decision, and there were parts to it I didn't even understand. That's true of coming to Christ as well. But you need to be ready to give an answer. And to show up smart, and I don't mean necessarily scholarly. Not everyone's called to be a scholar or a theologian, but just show up knowing something about what you're going to talk about. If Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life, and all you have are three pat sentences to say about him, mm-hmm. you've got a problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if you don't look like you're caring about him when you're even speaking, yeah,
absolutely,
it's kind of ridiculous. All right, we're going to blaze through five questions here that we are actually asking every speaker, every person that we're talking to here at New Attitude. Same five questions. We're just going to blaze through them and you answer them in the way that you want to. If you could be the lead singer of any group, past or present, which would it be? Any musical group.
I have to sing?
Well, given the fact that you would actually have the talent necessary to do it, but just your choice of group.
Well, this is really going to separate me from a lot of people who will think I'm nuts, but I would rather be a part of an opera ensemble singing lead baritone.
Oh, okay. See, that's good. And that we can actually let Dr. Dobson hear that answer. So that's good. We were afraid we'd have to filter something out. So that's good.
Yeah, it's not that I hate all modern music. I just don't identify as much with
mm-hmm.
it. I think the amazing thing about opera is that it has the entire range of human emotions and it tells a story.
Favorite
and,
opera?
Just from the music, I would say Turandot.
You've got 3 hours on any afternoon. You don't have to prepare a sermon. You don't have to do anything. What are you going to do with your time?
In reality, what I'm going to do with my time is read
okay.
and study. If I had 3 hours and I had my boat and some water, mm-hmm. I would go out on the water and I would fish and read.
Okay.
Which is a combination of two of the most amazingly wonderful things.
I spent some time in Minnesota. I fished with my dad, walleye yeah. and northern up there. So
well, that's great. There's just something. I grew up in South Florida. Mm-hmm. I grew up on water. And there's just something about water that just calms the soul. And mm-hmm. it's just wonderful.
Awesome. Okay. Well, actually, that leads into our next question, which is good, talking about the reading. You can only have your Bible and one other book in your possession. What's that other book going to be?
Yeah, you have no idea how much I hate this question. this is one of those questions that they would ask, you know, as they're putting the matchsticks under your fingernails.
You just have to make sure you come up with a better answer than Dever, than, you know.
Yeah.
That's
well,
all we care about.
Yeah, all I can say is that I think that would differ at different points in my life. I guess right now, I take Calvin's Institutes just because it's a systematic theology that points to the glory of God and makes me think. Mm-hmm. But, you know, at different points in my life, I would have taken different books.
Hmm. Okay. That's
thankfully, I don't have to make that choice.
Okay. Now, these last two are a little bit trickier, so you're going to have to really focus here. Okay. You are, assuming you are now single and you're 27 years old, you're a male. How would you go about finding a wife right now in today's culture, in today's climate?
Okay. Well, number one, I'm thankful for the categories that you used because we would want to encourage that young man to seek a wife. Mm-hmm. And we don't take anything for granted. And it's actually easier than he thinks. And this is a lecture I give all over the place and will actually be in my book coming out soon. It's really not as difficult as we like to think because what we think of as young men is that there, and I was once, is that we think of a universe of all the potential females on the planet. And that's not the way we should think. That's not realistic. That's not helpful. What's helpful is to think about the fact that I am in a setting where almost assuredly a young woman I should marry will be found here. Mm-hmm. And in a circle of friends, in a church, in an employment situation, on a college campus, there are an awful lot of wonderful young women here who would be eligible to be a wife. So then let's look to the scripture and say, what kind of criteriology should we use? So let's say, well, number one, she has to be a believer. Mm-hmm. Okay, so number one, if you cut out half of humanity because you are seeking a woman, so we have that clear.
Check.
And then it's supposed to be a believer because they're not supposed to be unequally yoked for very good gospel reasons, is made clear. You've really cut the population down, and then you think that, well, God's sovereign, and I'm here, and it's meaningful that I'm here. It's likely that she's here. Mm-hmm. In other words, God does not say, get on a tramp steamer and buy a one-way ticket to a foreign continent and try to find a bride. That's just not what we would expect. We'd expect that she's probably here, very close by. So then think about, well, who are you attracted to? And I would certainly hope he is attracted. And that would be something, because in our fallenness, we learn not to trust our attractions, but we also learn that they are informative. I mean, what we should pray for is the Lord would lead us to be attracted to just the right woman. And so at some point, I like to use the metaphor of climbing up a mountain. At some point, a young man is climbing up a mountain trying to amass enough data to corroborate the fact that this is the woman he ought to marry. But at some very strategic point, and this is where a lot of our young men are missing the point, at some strategic point, that burden has been met. And he needs to start going downhill and actually go toward getting married, where he's going to have to take some initiative and do some things in order to make it happen. The question then becomes, why would you not marry this woman? Look, she is perfectly suited to be your wife. She's biblically qualified to be your wife. You are attracted to her for all the right reasons. You can foresee her being your wife for a lifetime. You can foresee her as the mother of your children. You have a worldview compatibility. The people who love you the most, your closest friends, think she's good for you. The people who love her believe that you are good for her. There is no biblical reason why you should be disqualified from getting married. And the people who know you and love you the best think you would be wonderful together. Then why not today? That's the real question. In other words, what are you now waiting for?
Mm-hmm. All right. We might have to just play that one over and over again. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right.
Final. You know, I will say this. I think this generation of young men has been scared off by the question in some very unhelpful ways. And one of the unhelpful ways is a theology that's less than helpful about suggesting that something clearly supernatural is to happen for us to know we are to get married to a specific woman. When actually, it ought to be the culmination of a process of just being obedient and watchful and hopeful and prayerful, and the right thing should fall into place.
Yeah, exactly. Good. All right, final question. You have 15 minutes with all of the Christian young adults in the world. What are you going to tell them? What are you going to do in that time?
It's hard for me to do anything in 15 minutes, but I'll do my very best here. I would say,
16.
First of
we'll
all,
give you 16.
We need to do a reality check about what the gospel is. And that will lead us to a reality check about what the church is. And we're to find ourselves there until Jesus comes or we die. We need to do a bit of communal detox by the scripture to try to unthink all the things all the Christian young people of the world will have thought we shouldn't think. And coming from different places, different cultures, we're going to bring all kinds of stuff in that needs to be washed away. Let's try to figure out what the gospel is. Let's rejoice in the fact that God is building a new people, a kingdom, out of men and women from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. Let's declare his glory, and let's commit together to live faithfully till Jesus comes, or until we die and pass on to the next generation the same responsibility. You know, Jesus asked a question in Luke 18. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? It's a really haunting question. It's up to every generation, humanly speaking, to make sure the answer to that is yes. I'd do everything I could in 15 minutes to help ensure this generation would answer yes.
We are at New Attitude. We've been chatting with Dr. Al Mohler. He is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and a Focus on the Family board member, as we said. It has been a privilege, Dr. Mohler, to have you with us for this segment. I'm sure we'll be hearing more from him in the future because he just told us he's available by ISDN. So,
anytime you want me, just give me a call.
It's just really been a privilege. Thank you so much for joining us.
It's been my honor.
Opening up today's Boundless Inbox, we have with us Mark Dever, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, here at the table to address a question that is certainly up his alley. If you haven't read any of his stuff on the importance of the local church and the importance of joining that local church, which I finally did when I started attending my own church in Colorado Springs. If you haven't done that, you need to read some of his stuff. You need to check some of that out, which we do. We can link to through Boundless at boundless.org. So, but he is going to answer this question because he is the one to do it, and we nabbed him here at New Attitude. So here we go, Mark. This question is actually from a listener named Krista. Krista says, I am in Connecticut looking for a church to go to. My dad does not attend church, and neither do any of my friends. I'm finding it impossible online to look for a church oriented towards people my own age and would just love to find a good Christian, upbeat church that can help me grow. How do I find it? Other than the fact that, well, how is she going to find the other four believers in Connecticut and find a
Krista,
church?
Krista, great question. I think the first thing I would do is go on the internet to 9marks.org. There's a church search map with over 1,000 churches in the U.S. There are a good number in Connecticut. Certainly, if you're down around Cheshire or New Haven, there are churches. I think there are a few Hartford and further east. So just first look there. You might find a church. I think the way you're looking for a church, though, you might need to reorder what you're looking for. I don't think your own age group is nearly as important as what the church is about. The church is about helping you follow Jesus. In some places, what you're going to have in following Jesus is not a lot of people your own age who are doing that. And then you have to decide, do you want to be with your age group, your peer group, or do you want to be with Jesus? And you may have to choose to hang out with 40-year-olds or 80-year-olds or, you know, a bunch of young marrieds with little kids. But that's kind of an issue for your own heart you have to settle. But then if you settle, you want to follow Jesus, yeah, then you just look around for a church where they're preaching the Bible faithfully and they're living that out in their lives. And if you need help finding such a church, like I say, go to ninemarks.org. And if you can't find anything on the church map, you feel free and email us. And we will try to email pastors and find out what's in an area near you.
So, Mark, if Krista walks into a church, what kind of time frame are we looking at? Like, what can she expect to find or examine on a first Sunday, maybe attending a service, versus what's she going to have to dig a little bit deeper for?
Yeah, I think you got to give it a couple of Sundays usually, because you never know about one Sunday. Something could be off. Something unusual could be happening. But if you go a couple of Sundays in a row, you should see, is the service built around the Word of God? Does this church actually believe the Bible is true? And more than just believe it, try to put that into practice. Is there a premium at this church on Scripture and what Scripture says? That's what you're looking for. That's what's going to sustain you best. And then what are the character of the people? Are they humble? Mm-hmm. You know, are they joyful? Are they loving and self-giving? Are they marked by the fruit of the Spirit you see about in Galatians 5? If they're not, then that's going to concern me greatly. Mm-hmm. So I would look for both the Word coming out and the people whose lives have captured it and reflect it.
Okay, well, fantastic. I think that obviously gives not only some general principles to go by and a way to go about doing it, but I think the practical was great as well, too, that there really are resources out there, Krista, that you can avail yourself of to find a church that's actually tangible in a building. And that involves real believers who do want to grow in the Lord and in their walk with Him. So, all right, we will go ahead and close this week's edition of the Boundless Inbox. As always, write to us with your questions and your comments. We want to hear from you. Write to us at editor@boundless.org.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family.